Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. The fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And we're going to break into the story at verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading at verse 19. The woman said unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The woman who was talking to our Lord was a Samaritan, and she ascertained the fact that the Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is, may I paraphrase that just a little, but the hour is now come, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And you will please note that the word spirit is not capitalized. It is not the Holy Spirit that is being mentioned here. It is our own spirit. When the true worshippers shall worship the Father in their spirit and according to truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in their spirit and according to truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let us pray together. Father and God, we come to thee this beautiful afternoon, and we thank thee that we can come into thy presence with the Bible in our hands and with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray that as we linger and seek to learn from thy precepts and learn from thee, that thou wilt prepare our minds and prepare our hearts and our spirits to receive that which thou hast for us from thy holy word. We pray that we may lose sight of everything and everyone today. We pray that the cares of the world will be left behind. And may we be able to say, like Abraham of old, as he spoke to his servants, Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. We ask thee now to be with us in a special way and glorify thy name. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you this afternoon about a subject that maybe we don't hear very often, and perhaps we don't hear it often enough. It's the subject of worship. As we travel around amongst God's people, and we're so glad to be able to do that, one comes to at least three conclusions. One, there are those who still worship. and we praise God for that. There are those who have learned to worship, but unfortunately have lost or is losing the art. And there are some among us who have never learned to worship. And this is a sad reflection upon perhaps the teaching that is being given. I have the feeling sometimes that the believers are being given stones instead of bread. But we hope to rectify some of that this afternoon and perhaps on another occasion as we consider this greatest of all subjects, the subject of worship. I'm of the opinion, beloved brethren and sisters, that worship is the greatest service in which a believer can be occupied. There is no higher service. There's nothing that brings glory to God. And like our brother this morning, when I refer to God, I refer to the triune God. You see, there are some among us who said that you don't worship the Holy Spirit. Well, I know that there's nothing in the Scripture to tell you to worship the Spirit. But when I say, O God, I worship Thee, how dare I leave out the Holy Spirit of God? And may I remind you this afternoon that God, the Spirit, is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. And may we never fall into the trap and demote Him from the place that He has in the Godhead as being God the Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, that there are three priorities, at least, that are very important with regards to our assembly worship and our assembly gatherings. And I'm going to suggest to you, with good reason, and we'll try and explain the reasons as we go along, that the first priority is the worship of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second priority, as I see it from the Scriptures, is the building up of the saints into full spiritual maturity. And then the third priority would be the outreach into the world. And I believe that these, although they seem to be disconnected, are really indissolubly connected. Worship, and then there's fellowship, and then there's service that reaches out into the world. There are many of us, many of our assemblies, in which it would be almost wrong to bring unsaved people into because of the internal conditions that exist. I believe when God wanted men to evangelize and for sinners to be brought into the fellowship of His people, that He meant them to come into a warm, loving, vital, virile fellowship. But that's not true, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, in many assemblies today. And I have noticed also that those who keep their priorities right are assemblies that God does bless, where there is the worship of the triune God, where there is the fellowship amongst the believers, then there is the outreach into the outside world, and God seems to bless. It is possible, of course, to become lopsided. I know of many assemblies who have gone very heavily on the worship at the expense of the fellowship and the service. And while these assemblies seem to have prospered at one time, that today they are fading away. And so it is important for us to know what is God's will. And I want to talk to you about the subject then of fellowship. Now, if the priorities and the order that I have mentioned to you is scriptural, and you believe that it is scriptural, that God is the fountainhead from which all power and directive flows, then the exhortation that the writer to the Hebrews gives is very apropos at this moment. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, or as the Revised Version puts it, lest we should slip away from them. And I believe that we are in the days, beloved, when those of us who have a public part, and those of us who have a praying part, and those of us who have a part that is given to us by God, that we each in our own way should be attempting to strengthen the things that remain. We must admit, and you elder brethren know this as well as I do, that there are things that have crept into the companies of God's people which are causing headaches today. It's making middle-aged elders old men before their time. There is departure. There is decline. And it is time that many of us were taking our heads from out of the sand and facing the difficulties that are among us today. And there are truths that need to be strengthened. And I'm suggesting to you at this moment that the truth and the doctrine of worship is one of them. Now, if we consider Hebrews 2 and 1 to be contained in these priorities that I have mentioned to you, why is it that so many are forsaking God's ideal? And we are so busy preparing for our teaching ministry and our gospel ministry that the preparation for worship is so sadly neglected. Now, when we think of worship, of course our mind goes to the Lord's Supper, which we were privileged to attend this morning. But may I ask you a question? Is that the epitome of our worship? I'm of the opinion, beloved brethren and sisters, that if we are not worshiping in our spirits, in our homes, the 6 other days of the week, we cannot come to the Lord's Supper and flip a switch and immediately begin to worship. It's a virtual impossibility. And of course, one has to admit that there are some times when the so-called worship at the Lord's Supper is so low and so spasmodic with no real connection, that it is not hard to discern that the reason for this is that there has been no worship at home. Do you worship at home? When you go into God's presence, do you just pray and ask and ask and ask? Do you never thank God? Do you never praise God? Do you never adore God? Do you never worship God in your spirit, in your own home? Have you ever noticed that in some instances when we come together to remember the Lord, that the first hymn is given out and then there's a long pause. And then there's another hymn given out, perhaps just to fill in the time. And we have to work up to a certain crescendo before the meeting gets started and gets going. Beloved brethren and sisters, would you consider this for a moment? Why is the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine in remembrance of the Lord consigned to the last part of the meeting? Whenever the wine is partaken of and brought back to the table, and the table is fixed, the offering is taken, and the meeting's gone. And there are many times that we have only reached the cross. And on many occasions we leave a supper which is triumphant, with a Christ nailed thereon in a gory mess of blood. And we go out with this vision, where we should be going out with the glorious fact that Christ is on the cross no longer, nor in the tomb, but He is on the throne. He is not dead. He is alive. And alive in the power of an indissoluble life. I think one of the failings in our worship is this, and we had a classic example at home just before we came down. Someone gave out the hymn that he once was dead, but now he lives. Beautiful hymn to start with, reminding us of the fact that he once was dead, but now he's alive. And the next hymn was given out, Lord of glory, Lord of glory, we adore thee, lifted high, and so on. And just after the hymn was given out, someone gave out a hymn for the cross, and back we went to the cross. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to the cross. In our worship and in our remembrance of the Lord, what does it really mean? There are some who believe, and they teach, and they say in their prayers that we have come to remember the Lord's death. Now, is that a scriptural statement? You would actually think it was, by the way some people do it. Beloved brethren and sisters, when we come together to remember the Lord, we come to remember the Lord in His death. But we come to remember the Lord. And I would suggest to you, although I cannot prescribe any form, Paul didn't do that. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and put right things that needed to be put right. And he says, when I come, that I will settle a few more questions. But he gave no form. And I would never attempt to give you a form. But I believe that there is an ideal that why not think of Christ in His pre-incarnate glory? Why not think of Him in His incarnation and in His humility and in His perfect life? One of the greatest thrills that I get when brethren are recounting the areas of Christ's life, and especially the perfections of Christ's life, and extolling His impeccability, that it rejoices my heart, and I'm sure that God's heart is rejoiced too, as we extol the glories and the virtues of Christ. And then we go on to the cross. And then from the cross we should be able to, at this point perhaps we should break bread and drink the cup, and then from then we should go on to the unfinished work of Christ and contemplate Him in the glories which He enjoys at this moment at God's right hand. And I believe that this would bring from our hearts worship and praise and adoration. Someone is going to say that you have mentioned these three things, and what do you mean? Is there really a difference between praise and adoration and worship? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and also Peter used almost identical words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul and Peter were saying is this. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be thanked. And then he's also saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adoration be unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul is bursting out into a paean of worship which is unparalleled and unsurpassed in the New Testament when he said, worthy to be worshipped is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's worship in its highest form. And may we always remember that the Father seeketh such to worship him. There is something that has crept into our meetings. It is the form of address. I remember when I was a younger man prior to the war, Second World War, it was very seldom that we heard the name of Jesus being mentioned or the Lord being mentioned. It was all God. It was all the Father, and everything was addressed to the Father. Well, I believe that that comes from some of the older brethren. That was what they believed, that all worship was generated by the Holy Spirit, and it was presented to the Son, who in turn presented it to the Father. And there is a lot of credence to that. I'm not going to take that out of the way, because that would appear from some scriptures to be the proper way, that all scripture, all worship is directed to the Father. But after the war, it was very noticeable, in Scotland this is, that the Lord was brought more and more into our worship, and I, for one, thought it was very beautiful to be able to address the Lord personally, and to thank him personally, and to worship him personally. But I think, beloved, that the pendulum has swung now. And you listen to what is supposed to be worship in many occasions, of what is worship, that we are concentrating principally upon the Lord, and we are leaving God out of it altogether. And I don't think that this is right, because there is that unanimity, and we must be very careful as to what we do, and that we do not neglect any part of the triune God. There are occasions, and you will pardon me for saying this, and I don't know why I'm saying it really, there are occasions when I get a little bit confused when I listen to brethren addressing God and addressing God on the cross and addressing, oh, I don't know who they are addressing. I just get all confused in my mind. And I'm sure they are confused in their mind too. And I believe it's an art that we have lost, or we have never really gained, to address, if we're going to split the Godhead, to be able to address God the Father, and to be able to address God the Son in an intelligent and in a worshipful way. And so I leave these very practical truths with you at this time. Now, getting back to the preparation for worship. If the President of the United States, Mr. Reagan, were to invite you or me with our family to go to the White House to have supper with he and Mrs. Reagan, would you just go along in your casual clothes, and wouldn't you just not bothering about your hair too much? And, you know, of course you wouldn't. In fact, you wouldn't be allowed past certain points on the procedure list until you fixed up your hair and had the proper clothes to go in and dine with the President. And I believe, beloved brethren and sisters, that this is very important when we come to worship the Lord and worship God in our spirits and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that there has to be preparation. When you are preparing for your ministry or your gospel message, how many hours in the week do you spend in preparation? I could give you a secret and tell you how I spend my time when I have meetings ahead. But there are hours and hours and hours, and sometimes there are days and days and days of preparation, of reading, writing, and prayer in order to present the ministry or to preach the gospel in an acceptable way. And yet, despite the admonition of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are many of us who go through the whole week and spend our Saturday evenings in questionable places and rush into the presence of God on a Sunday morning, supposedly to worship, and we have never prepared our hearts and our souls. I'm afraid that what I've just said is not isolated conditions, but many of these things are very prevalent among us today. Talking of the ministry of the Word, now here is a rather delicate subject, I know, but it's one that we are all adults, we are supposedly mature Christians, and we ought to be able to face this. Have you ever noticed the trend that is, it has been going on for several years, but it's not getting any better, that sometimes at the Remembrance Feast that there's a lot of ministry. Sometimes it's relevant, but so often it is not. It is not. It has no connection whatever with the purpose for which we are there. I remember being in a meeting, I won't tell you where it was, that one young man got up, and obviously he was a seminary student from a certain school, and he gave us 10-15 minutes on Calvinism, why he believes the doctrine of Calvinism. And after the breaking of bread had finished and the offering had taken, another young man jumped up at the other side of the chapel, and there must have been about 300 people present. And he got up and gave us 10 minutes in support of the young man who had defended the Calvinistic doctrine. This is the breaking of bread. Beloved, we are not there to remember Calvin, good man, but we are not there to remember John Calvin, nor his Calvinistic doctrine, and sticking out my neck now, I suppose we're all Calvinists, at least we should be. That shows you where I stand in my doctrine. We must give God his place, and may we never, ever detract from the sovereignty of God. Never. But when we come together, beloved, at the Lord's Supper, we come to remember the Lord. And nothing and no one to divert our attention from that holy object and from that greatness of all purposes to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread. You notice I changed kind of in midstream there. I was going to say to worship God. Nowhere in the scripture are we told that the Lord's Supper is a worship meeting. Nowhere. It's a remembrance feast. And when I read in Acts chapter 20 that the disciples came to remember the Lord. They came to remember the Lord. They didn't come to sing hymns and everything else before it. They came to break bread. That's what it says. And I think if there were any spiritual activities, that it came after the breaking of bread. Must have been because Paul spoke until midnight. Remember that night? But we have gotten things kind of changed around somehow. And we have to be very careful and we have to watch. And those of us whom the Lord has privileged to move amongst God's people must see to it that we must give the proper directions and directives and guidelines to His dear children. Preparation for the worship. You know, when Paul wrote the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it must have hurt him. And it has hurt me so many times. Because if the truth that he expounded there are true, I am led to the belief that there are many brethren and sisters who are in heaven prematurely today because they have failed to discern the Lord's body in the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. And I believe this, that if God was to visit His people as He visited them in the first century, and especially the Corinthian church, the church in question, if He were to visit His people today, that many of our churches would be turned into cemeteries. Because so many of us take the bread and take the wine and do not discern the Lord's body. Could you be honest with yourself this morning? The bread, the wine, did you really and truly discern the Lord's body? Did you really and truly discern the Lord's blood? Or was all that you saw there was bread and wine? Beloved, if that was the concept that you had, you are guilty of a very grievous sin before God. And if you continue to practice that sin, then God's judgment will fall upon you. Or should I say that God's chastisement will fall upon you. It's very important for us to air these things one with the other. Another thing with regards to this, and this is right off the subject that I was going to talk to you about, but the Lord must have a purpose for it. I remember seeing a little boy, I think it was, about 4 years of age, being wakened up from sleep and was given the elements. You say, but that was in an organized church. No, that was in an assembly of God's people. And this happens over all the country, that parents will pass the emblems to their children. Now, beloved, I do not think that God will hold those children responsible because they don't know. But God certainly will hold the parent responsible for such actions. Because the judgment of God or the chastisement of God came down upon the Corinthian believers because in taking the bread and the wine and some of them were inebriated, incidentally, that they did not discern the Lord's body. And these little ones couldn't, I'm sure. And I'm sure that the parents would be held responsible by God. There's just so much in my heart to express to you today. It's difficult to know which direction to turn. So many of us are unmoved and untouched by the remembrance feast. When did you last shed a tear at the Lord's Supper? When was your heart so deeply stirred by the Spirit of God that you were moved to tears? No, I was in assembly in Scotland, in Canada, just about in the month of June. And it was a nice meeting, and sitting just down the passage a little bit was a black brother. And I noticed that when the bread came to him, that the sister sitting next to him had to hold it. And I wondered why there was such a delay. And would you believe it, brothers and sisters, that that black man was breaking his heart. And the sister gave him a Kleenex, and he wiped his eyes and took that, and his hands were trembling as he took his portion from the bread, and the same thing happened with the cup. I spoke to him afterwards, and do you know that young man had been trained in the Castro regime? He was an exiled Cuban and had been brought up in one of the most militant parts of the Cuban subversive army. He was trained for world revolution. And he was met by Jesus Christ about 2 years prior to June, saved gloriously. And a man who realized what he was saved from, one who trembled and was not ashamed to shed a tear as the truth of the glories of Christ and the death of Christ, the agonies of Christ, gripped his heart and his soul. His spirit erupted in tears. And some of us who have been in the assemblies all of our life, we seem to be unmoved as these sacred elements are passed from hand to hand. You may not agree with me when I say that one time we noticed that the conference, international conference that was being held in Switzerland, this not too long ago, sponsored by the Billy Graham Crusade, I believe, where all the evangelicals from the various groups of the free world came, and at the last meeting they had what they called communion service, and the camera swept, we watched it, the camera swept across the audience, and it came to an elderly pastor from the third world. And you could see that his face was wrinkled because of the arduous task that he was undertaking for God. And he took that wafer in his hands and he held it like this. And his hand was trembling and the tears were running down his cheeks. And as we watched that, Lily and I, our hearts were broken. And we stopped what we were doing. And we worshiped God together. Beloved, we've lost something. We're losing it every week and every month. And oh, that God could bring us back to what they once were. I remember the hall, no chapels then, the hall in Scotland, a wooden floor. It was scrubbed white, the boards were scrubbed white by the dedicated sisters. And there were some times after the morning meeting that if you had looked along between the seats, you would have seen the boards wet with the tears, especially of those godly sisters. But where are the tears now? We're drifting away from the principles. We're letting the things slip away, and we are slipping away from some of the most precious truths that God has revealed to us in the Word. And the object of by bringing to your attention, lovingly, I trust, this afternoon, is to stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. That when we come together to remember the Lord principally, that we may worship God in our spirit. And when we worship in our spirit, the brothers in particular, then it erupts and we express it audibly. And tomorrow night, God willing, we will continue on this most wonderful subject. I want to thank you now for your attention. Sunday afternoon is always a difficult time, but I haven't seen one of you nodding, and I appreciate your interest, and may the Lord bless you. Let us pray together. We feel very humbled before thee this afternoon, our Father, because we have realized that we are in thy presence. And as we have been looking into our own hearts, and maybe some of thy servants have been looking into theirs, and we have seen how we have drifted away, and how we have become sometimes callous and not caring. We have a form of godliness, but we have lost the power. And God, we have mentioned these things today. We believe that thou hast mentioned them through the earthen vessel in order to bring us back to thee. O Lord, we long to walk with thee. Oh, for a closer walk with God, calm and serene in view. Oh, help us, Lord, not just in our public appearances, but in our private exercises, to be holy and blameless and without spot. Oh, God, prepare us. In these difficult days, there are many voices that are calling to us to come. But help us to hear thy voice as it is written in thy word. And help us to follow thee, even though it costs. Help us to follow thee, O God. And this afternoon, we would worship thee, O God. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only wise God, to him be glory and power and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.